very good to us. Are you glad to be a part of the kingdom of the living God? Praise God. Well, there was another significant earthquake Saturday, and then another yesterday. And they're all significant and very strong earthquakes. And it's almost like every week or every other week. And I read something about that in the Bible. And so we're looking at this and we're just pretty excited about it. Not the mayhem and the misery and the destruction and the pain, because those things are terrible on all those that they are visited upon. But my, this word of God is coming to pass, and it is a wonder to watch it work, to watch Russia and Iran doing business together, as Ezekiel said, from almost 3,000 years ago. Just amazing to watch the word of God work. And as sure as all of these things are coming to pass, the outpouring of the Holy Ghost is also coming to pass, and the kingdom of God is going forth in power. And where sin does abound, grace does much more abound, and revival is breaking out on every hand. And so this is a great day to be alive in the kingdom of God. And we're excited about what God is doing. We have another Sunday morning of prophecy, so you want to grab some flyers out of the foyer and invite somebody to come this coming Sunday morning. It's been wonderful to watch God filling people with the Holy Ghost every time we get together. And this Sunday morning, Sunday night's not going to be an exception. So just come expecting God to do something awesome. And bring your fire, bring your worship, and bring your friends, your family. And let's see what God will do in the house. Praise God. Praise God. Touch somebody by you and tell them you really look good in the Lord's house tonight. Of all the places you could be, you're in the house of God. Praise God. Praise God. Sister Liz brought a first-time buddy with her Sunday morning, and she got baptized in Jesus' name and got the Holy Ghost. Just wonderful watching what God is doing. We're going to read tonight in Matthew chapter 25. And actually, we're going to read the whole second parable in that chapter. So why don't you have a seat? Matthew chapter 25, and we're going to begin with verse 14. And we've talked about the parable of the 10 virgins. And the second parable in the 25th chapter is about the talents. And when it speaks of talents here, it's not about human capacities or abilities, but it's rather talking literally about pieces of money that he leaves with his servants as he goes on a long journey. Chapter 25 and verse 14. For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country. Now, we are already parable wise, and so we understand that these parables are going to have to do with Jesus and Israel, or Jesus and the church. And as we see a man traveling into a far country who called his servants and gave them his goods, the impending return of this man is in the language here. And so this is the Christ, and he's leaving, but he's coming back, and he's leaving goods or his business of his kingdom with his servants as he makes his journey. And to one, verse 15, to one he gave five talents, or five pieces of silver, to another two, and to another one, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. He gave to them according to their capacity, because we all have differing capacities, and we have different skill sets, and we have different ways that we are of use in the kingdom of God and are able to bring glory to God and be a blessing to the people of God. And so we all have our particular way of functioning in the kingdom. And to these, he, according to their ability, left them what they needed to accomplish their goals. And then In verse 16, then he that had received the five talents went and traded with the same and made them five other talents. So he invested them and he had a return on his investment of five more, 100% return. Verse 17, likewise, he that had received two, he gained also other two. But he that received one went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. And after a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. Now, this is in this parable. This is the coming of the Lord. This is the return of Jesus Christ, or the time that we've been studying about in prophecy. And it's interesting, all three of these parables in chapter 25 have to do with the return of the Lord. The fulfillment of prophecy in chapter 24 is all about the coming of God and the signs of his coming. So these parables are given to us to help us understand how we should occupy while we're waiting for the return of the Lord. After a long time, verse 19, he comes back and deals with them. In verse 20, he that had received five talents came and brought five other, saying, Lord, you delivered to me five talents, and behold, I have gained beside them five talents more. And his Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. Now, how many of you want to hear those words when you get there on the other side? I don't know who you want to see there, and I don't know what you expect to happen, but these are the words that you need to hear when you enter into the door over on the other side. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I'm going to make you ruler over many things. So we see a contingency there. That what God has given me, there's an expectation. I'm going to be faithful over that. And faithfulness here is consistent with increase. I've got to increase what God has given me, else I won't be found faithful. So he said, you've been faithful and you've done a good job, and now you're going to enter into the joy of the Lord. He also, verse 22, that had received two talents, came and said, Lord, you delivered unto me two talents. Behold, I have gained two other talents beside them. He gets the same exact response as the one who had delivered five. And so we see the system of God then deals with you according to your ability and according to your capacity. And you're not judged by what your brother does or what your sister does, but you're judged according to what God knows you are able to do. God knows what your tensile strength is. God knows what you can bear. God knows what you can carry. God knows what you can produce. And he has an expectation about you producing a yield that is consistent with your capacity. That's all he's asking. And if you do that, you're going to hear those words. Well done. You're a good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. Now I'm going to give you ownership or rulership over many things. This life is our school. And Paul said the law was our schoolmaster unto Christ. This life is our school and preparatory for entering in to the kingdom of God on the other side. We're not just hanging out here waiting for the passing of time so that we can get out of these bodies and go on to the other side. This is where we prove that we love God. This is where we prove that we want to go there. And our destiny is all tangled up in what we do here and how we live here. Everybody said amen. And so it matters what I do. This is not about showing up at church and clapping my hands and singing, won't we have a time when we get over yonder? This is about how I treat my brother, how I walk before God, how I handle the law of God, how I bring increase in the kingdom. That's what this life and this walk is about, and that's what this parable is teaching me. Back in the 24th chapter, he said it's going to be like the day of Noah. They were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage, and they didn't know until the day the flood came and took them all away. He said it's going to be just like that at the coming of the Son of Man. He said, watch therefore, because you don't know the hour that your Lord comes. Today was a Wednesday, a beautiful Wednesday in the springtime of 2010. I had an obligation today to walk wisely and faithfully before God today. That was my job. Now, you may have a job. You may have a job to do things, to build things, to handle business, to handle an enterprise. You may be an entrepreneur. I don't know what you do, but your primary job is to walk faithfully before God in everything that He has placed in your hands. Well, praise God. So how we doing? How you doing today? Today, if He comes today, do you hear? Well done, thou good and faithful servant. You've been faithful. No, you can't wait 6 months to get this going. You can't wait a year to finally have that righteous experience in God. You've got to get this right today. Wherever you are today, that's where you've got to live this thing at an optimum level. Well, praise God. If you just prayed through, God gives you grace. You got a growth curve going on. If you're a backslider just coming back to God, you're just getting it together again. Wherever you are, you need to do your best today. When your boots hit the floor tomorrow, you need to say, God, this is a brand new day. This is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice. Today, I'm going to work for the kingdom. Today, I'm going to do a good job. Well, praise God. Verse 20, or rather, verse 22, the two talents came. Verse 23, he gives him the same report. Verse 24, then he which had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew that you were a hard God, a hard man. And I know that you reap where you haven't sown and you gather where you haven't strawed. I know you had an expectation for me. And I was afraid that I would blow it. I was afraid that I would be a failure. It's amazing how the fear of failure causes people to retreat from relationships, to never take a step off into an exciting call of God, to never venture into a place where the Word of God has placed a mandate on your life, just playing it close to the vest. Just wanting to make sure I don't fail. Well, here in the midst of this parable, if you're looking at all of the signs and you're expecting the coming of the Lord, fear of failure and holding everything God has given you close to yourself just so you don't backslide, that is not the expectation of God for you. It's not enough that you don't backslide. Listen, I'm glad that you don't backslide. But that's not the program. That's not the program. Your brother Peter drives a bread truck. He does. Well, you know, he's got to get there out there in the traffic. He's got to get there out there where the business happens to actually turn a profit, to make the thing go, to be successful as a bread man. Now, he could be a paranoid, and he could park that bread truck in a nice, safe garage and polish it every day and clean it up and go out and awe and ooh over how beautiful the bread truck is and check the tires and check the oil. And when the manager comes, he says, look, the truck is gorgeous. But that's not the expectation of management. The management wants the truck out on the road, wants it hauling bread, wants it getting a ding in its fender and a bump as it hits a curb and a rock in its windshield, and all of the vagaries and all of the chances of life are out there. But if I get out on the road, I might have a wreck. But if I meet the manager of the store, he may not like me. But another bread man may come and steal my route And for fear, people just don't venture out at all. But let me tell you, coming out of Egypt is not salvation. Salvation is coming out of Egypt, making your way into a covenant relationship with God, and entering into the promise of God. And entering into the promise is not salvation. Salvation is defeating the Canaanites and defeating the Philistines and defeating the Amalekites and the Ammonites and taking the land and walking up and down in the promise, walking in the blessing. And then you get positioned to do what God called, I'm using an analogy with Israel, God called Israel to be the light of the world. They couldn't even conquer their own promise. And so they, in effect, defaulted on their calling in God, and they never achieved what God had called them to be or to do. They never conquered Canaan. Rather, after some little bit of time, they begin to take on the ways of the Philistines, take on the ways and the gods of the Amalekites, follow after the heathens all around. They never did fulfill the will of God. So if you came out of Egypt, I'm glad. You gotta come out. There is no living for God without coming out. If you made your way to Sinai and you've come into the Word of God and you've obeyed the Word of God, and for us tonight, if you've been down in the water in Jesus' name, that is circumcision. And if you've been filled with the Holy Ghost, that is the covenant relationship. And I'm so thrilled and I'm excited about everybody that's been filled with the Holy Ghost and baptized in Jesus' name. And if you made your way across into promise, I'm excited about that. But now we got a job to do. God has equipped us. God has called us. God has furnished us with everything we need. And He's made it from the foundation of the earth. He went to the cross not to save your soul. He went to the cross to save your soul so that you could get on board in His kingdom and further His kingdom in the earth. Well, praise God. Turn to your neighbor and say, it never was all about you. Just for me, He died just for me, it was just for me, because I'm the most important person in the world, and now that I've got it, here I am, here, you don't think so? Here I am, Lord, here. If that's not egocentric, I'm a monkey's uncle. Now, I understand you got to go into your closet. And I understand you've got to come before God. And I'm not, I like that song. That's a good song. But you're going to feel weird and you're going to think about me every time you sing it now. But you see what I'm saying? He's called you for purpose. These three parables deal with three indispensable things for the end time. The first parable was of the 10 virgins. It was about the oil. It was about the Spirit. The Spirit is the heart and soul of your experience in God. It is the fuel, motive force by which the kingdom of God goes forth. It is in their lamps that they had. That parable's about revelation. It's about vision. And where there is no vision, the people perish. And so the first parable is about, in the end time, you've got to have a moving of the Spirit. In the end time, you've got to have your lamps oiled and ready. You've got to be able to see in the darkness of the end time. You've got to have a spiritual vision in a day when the whole world, your neighbors and your co-workers and your school friends, are deluded and they think the world is one thing, but it's something else altogether. But I've got a lamp and it's full of oil and I can see my way and I'm not following after. You've got to have oil. That first parable, The oil is indispensable. Revelation and vision, they are indispensable in the end time. Without them, you have no hope. You have no chance. This second parable, though, is about another indispensable in the end time. It's this business of taking what God has given you and using it for the furtherance of the kingdom. Taking what God has given you. And the guy said, I was afraid. And so I didn't lose it. But that's not good enough for God. God's not interested in you sitting on a Pentecostal pew just being saved. The irony of it, I think I just said something that's impossible. I don't know that it's possible for you to take your salvation, your Holy Ghost, your experience, and sit on a pew and not function in the kingdom as you were called. And I think you're going to hear what this man heard. He said, you are a wicked and a slothful servant. Wicked is morality. Slothful is lazy. Laziness in the spirit is wicked. I think laziness in life is wicked. He said, you're wicked and you're slothful. And he said, take him. Take him and put him out there in outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. What did the poor man do? He didn't kill anybody. He didn't rob a bank. He didn't commit adultery. Now watch. This man had come out of Egypt. This man had come into experience. But he was not functioning in the capacity that God had expected him to. He had dissolved into a self-absorbed, protected position of just, well, I'm just going to take care of what God's given me. And I'm not going to venture out, and I'm not going to be engaged, and I'm not going to follow the commission. And the man went to hell. This is scary business. These parables are to the church. Wicked. Slothful. He said, you at least should have invested it at the traders so I could have gotten interest on it. Usury in the King James. He said, I at least should have gotten interest on it. Something. You hadn't brought me anything, he said. So, he said, you knew I was hard. And you knew that I reap where I sowed not. And you knew I gathered where I didn't straw. He said, I wanted you to get up off of your seat and get about the king's business. Well, I'm too depressed. I have too many problems. But your problem, the fastest route to your cure is to put your hands in the kingdom's business. You got to get this. The devil, by hook or crook, by physical malady or psychological pressure, will force you, or by offense or by hurt or however he can, he will herd you into a corner until you're just seated there content with your own salvation. While everybody around you is going to hell for the want of what you have in your life. Says, Pam, you got the Holy Ghost. You've got the Word of God. You've got the name of Jesus. I know you've been through a little corner of hell here in the last little bit. But my God, you got to stand up, shrug that off. You can't be a lazy Nelly like Linda Pate sitting here just because she's had umpteen heart surgeries and all that little minor stuff like that. You know? I mean, my word, you would think she had something significant happen to her. And she just sits around and sits around. If you don't know Sister Linda, she works, she goes, she does. She's got her hands in the king's business. Oh, praise God. But I've got to be about the king's business. I don't have an excuse big enough to say no to him. I don't have a condition bad enough to slow me down. I may not run as fast as some. I may not be as powerful as others. He may have only given me one talent, and he may have given you five, but I've got a job to do with my one talent. Whatever I can do, I want to put my hands in it. Whatever I can do, I want to be involved in this king's business, because I want to hear him say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Well, praise God. So depression can't keep me back, because depression is egocentric, and it is a condition of having been herded into a corner and believed a lie that I can't be effective in the kingdom of God. But he's too late to tell me that, because I know that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I know that greater is he who is in me than he that is in the world. I know that if God be for me, who can stand against me? My God, does anybody in this house have the victory tonight? Does anybody in the house have the real Holy Ghost? Is there anybody here that believes God? Praise God. Now, you know, this is a fairly difficult message to preach. And this church is a good church. And we've got kids starting evangelism in their schools. Oh, you ought to give them a hand for that. And they're going to see young men and young women filled with the Holy Ghost out of those school meetings. Yes, they are. And we've got as many Bible studies going on in this church right now as I think we've ever had. And Brother Warren came in Sunday morning and said, "Did you see the parking lot?" I said, "No, I hadn't. I come in early and I leave late. Parking lot's always empty when I get here and when I leave." He says, "It's all full. It's all full." So we got good problems. We got good problems. We got a responsive church. But Rachel Brantley, he's saying, you've brought forth. You know what a good husbandman does? Not a husband, but a husbandman. Someone who tends the vines and takes care of the fruit trees. And when you bear fruit, you know what he said in John chapter 10? He said, you know what? It's your Father's, to your Father's glory that you bring forth fruit. And you know what happens if you bring forth fruit? He prunes you. Cuts things off of you. Ouch, ouch, ah. So that you'll bring forth more. If you need a lesson in that, check with our resident horticulturalist, Brother Harold. He'll tell you how that works and why that's important. I just know what the Bible says. But if you don't bring forth fruit, he pucks you up and casts you on the burning pile. Tell me I don't have a mandate from heaven backed up by severe consequence to get myself in gear and do something for the kingdom of God. Ah, you know what? It's the end time. I chased Brother Noe off. He was sitting right here. It's the end time, Brother Cliff. I've got to reach further than I've ever reached. I've got to tell more people than I've ever told. I've got to take what he's given me, and I've got to get an increase on what he's given me. So what did he give you? Holy Ghost? Okay. How do you get an increase on the Holy Ghost? More people with the Holy Ghost is more Holy Ghost. What do you think? That sound reasonable to you? Well, yeah. I mean, there was this much Holy Ghost. Now somebody else has it, so there's more Holy Ghost. All right, good. We'll accept that. So how do you do that? Teach your Bible study. Find you a big fish. Reel him in. Get him filled up with the Holy Ghost. And then he becomes a Bible study junkie. Starts crashing in on all my Bible studies. Just shows up without invitation. But he's got the attitude. Got to have an increase. I got to have an. What else did God, what else does God give you? What did God give you? This is a family. This is going to be difficult. But let's make it euphemistic or symbolic. And so let's talk about the family of God. How do we make that bigger? Bring people in. Get people in. Bring people in. Sure. Has God given anybody love? Has God been merciful to you? Has God, let me ask your wife, has God been merciful to him? See, she knows better than you know. She goes, she walks away from you quite often, thinking, but if not for the mercies of God. So, how do you compound mercy? You know, some people think that the precious things in life are zero sums. That is, there's a certain fixed quantity, and if somebody else gets some, you have less. That's how they feel about prosperity, for example. But it's not true. And it's really not true about things relating to the kingdom, like love. You know what all these, you know what all these, yeah, things people do, like Sister Tynese, when somebody's, you have any friends? Do you have any friends? You have friends? Well, like, I don't want to put you on the spot. Can you name Charlene's a friend? I am a friend of. Okay. She's a friend of yours. But Maria starts calling her and starts spending time with her. And she invites Maria to go shopping with her. Not you. And she invites Maria to go to Baskin and Robbins and or go to Burger Doodle and get a moon pie and a big orange. And don't say you didn't want to go. But you'd be amazed at people who get offended because their friends have more friends. Because somebody they love has more love. They get offended by that. The problem is they're afraid that love is a zero sums discussion. And that, but what they don't understand is that the more you give love, the more you get love. And the more love that's out there, the more love is created. So back to you and your desperate need for mercy. No, but you're exactly right. I get more mercy when I give more mercy. And we learned that in the rudiments of the Beatitudes. If you want mercy, you give mercy. If you want forgiveness, you give forgiveness. And so as we unleash the things of God, do you have anybody that hates you? Do you have anybody? You've lived a long time. Do you have anybody that hates you? This is a one. You know, if you don't have anybody that hates you, you probably haven't been doing much. But if you don't have anybody that hates you, you're missing out on an extraordinary opportunity to multiply mercy. Because when everybody loves you, you don't have anybody to forgive. Everybody's good to you and everybody blesses you. You don't have anybody to, boy, but when you have some people that hate you, you can go to that person or you can go to God on that person's behalf and you can say, God, this joker hates my guts. God, I want you to shower him with blessings. I want you to be good to, better to him than his mama is to him, God. I want you to pour out goodness and blessings and mercy on him. And God, I forgive him for everything he's ever been or done, and you're giving him mercy. And you're creating more of what the kingdom of God is all about. And these are just a few bricks in the wall. But all of these primary components of the kingdom of God. Love and joy and mercy and peace and forgiveness and gentleness and kindness. And all of the wonderful components of the kingdom of God that God has given you. He expects an increase on those things. You got to look for somebody to love. You got to look for somebody to forgive. You've got to look for somebody to bring into the kingdom and to cause them to come into a place to receive from God. God's looking to me for an increase. I can't just sit here with what he's given me and keep it to myself. Because if I do, I'm wicked and I'm slothful. And I'm going to be out in outer darkness. I don't know where that is, but it sounds like a place I don't want to go. And the people out there in outer darkness, they cry a lot. And they grind their teeth. Gnashing of teeth. That's what that is. That's when you hit your finger with a hammer. That's when you're digging post holes and you dig your foot. That's when you get your thumb hung between the cog and the belt in a motorcycle. You get the picture. Oh! Look at your neighbor and just show them what it's like in outer darkness.
Oh! Huh?
Don't want to go there. Don't want to go there. So, what has God given you? Tomorrow, I'm looking for somebody to be the place where I can deposit some of what God has given to get a return on it. I'm looking for somebody to love, somebody to be merciful to, somebody to be kind to, somebody to give a witness to, somebody to bring in to a place where they can receive the Holy Ghost. That's what I'm looking for tomorrow. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Praise God. We're not going to get into the third indispensable thing for the end time tonight, because it's a whole separate parable. We may have time some Wednesday night in the future. But tonight, what I'd like us to do, let's stand together. Don't you love God? Isn't he good to us? Praise God. 10 of you think he's great. That's great. You're a good church. You really are. Your praise is just awesome. Your faithfulness is wonderful. Your response, and you're just doing a wonderful job of living for God. But you know what? He's calling us up. He's calling us up. We're still a really young church. We're only 23 years old. And in church years, that's still a long-legged teenager almost, you know. That's really young. We've got to step up now. If we're going to do something before he comes, he's coming pretty quick. If we're going to do something before he comes, we've got to get at it. Well, how do you do that? You start sowing furiously the good things of God into everybody around you. See what comes up. Well, praise God. Praise God. Cast your bread upon all waters. Sow some seed everywhere you go. Be the light, be the salt, be the kingdom. Let's come down around the altar tonight. Come on. Your family, or adopt one. We have a bit of a jam here. If you're in the middle, come on down close. Don't be afraid. Fear is exactly what we need to overcome tonight. Come on, hug up. Get close to your family tonight. I want you to begin to tell them we've got to find a place to sow the seed of the kingdom. Got to find somebody to love, find somebody to have mercy on. We've got to find some place to sow this kingdom. In authority over that family, I want you to lay your hands on them right now. Begin to call on God. God, help us to be your cultivated field. Help us to be your fruitful vineyard, God, to bring forth good things. God, help us to be a place that brings forth for the kingdom a blessing to everybody we touch and glory to your name. Send us somebody to witness to. God, send us an open door. God, send us a witness. God, let's give him some praise and magnify his name. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh God, we magnify you. Praise God. Now, you only need to say this if it's true, but to your family or your loved ones there, if they've been doing a good job living for God, you need to tell them you've been doing a wonderful job living for God. But it's time to step up. We've got to reach further. We've got to stand taller. We've got to do a greater work. Touch him and tell him he's coming back. We've got to have an increase in what he's left us. Well, God bless you. Praise God. This is the weekend for ladies' retreat, isn't it? Ladies' retreat this week. Are you guys having all your youth activities Friday night? Somebody tell me. Yes, okay. Youth service, youth fellowship is on. We'll see you then Sunday morning, Sunday night. We're going to have an outrageous time around here. If I'm in Bible study with you Friday night, we'll be up and running. God bless you. There's a few more flyers in the foyer. Take them with you.